I want to read some scriptures from the New Testament, please. Reading first of all in the Gospel of Matthew and in chapter 11. I'm reading the scriptures that I have in mind in the order in which they occur in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 11, please. And down towards the end of that chapter, to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, verse number 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Turning over to the Gospel of Luke, and in chapter 19, please. Luke chapter 19, reading at verse number 9. Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now over to the Gospel of John, and reading in chapter 3 and at verse number 14, please. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Over to chapter 8, please. Chapter 8. Verse number 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now over to chapter 12, please. And to verse number 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And could I ask you just to read another scripture in 1 Thessalonians and in chapter 4. And down at the end of the chapter at verse 16. Now, we don't apologize for reading the scriptures, for that, of course, is the best part of this meeting. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. God will bless the reading of his good and holy word. Now it is my exercise to speak on fairly basic things, that is, fundamental things, or at least some of them that we find in the New Testament. So if you have come to hear any hairspun theories or anything like that, you have come to the wrong place. For we're plain men, and we like to speak plain words. And we like to stick to what the Word of God teaches us in relation to what we should say to others. I have a fourfold message in my mind. I want you, first of all, to think of the words that we have in the Gospel of Luke. Christ's concept of fallen humanity. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I want you to think of that word particularly, the word lost. Christ's concept of fallen humanity. Then in the three verses that we have read, or the four verses from the Gospel of John, I want you to think of Christ's own commentary on the cross. For these texts refer to the Lord's own words. Christ's own commentary on Calvary. And I want you to notice in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11 and 28, there we have Christ's call to the weary. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And finally, I want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in connection with the coming of the Lord and its ecstasy. That's the great event that we wait for at this present time. The coming of the Lord and the ecstasy. The word ecstasy, as you know, is closely connected with the word rapture. And we haven't that word in the New Testament, but we have the idea in it, of course, and we're all clear about that. When we think of these words that the Lord spoke amongst many others to this little man called Zacchaeus, and he said to him, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Christ's concept of fallen humanity. Maybe there's strangers here in this meeting tonight. You're not accustomed to hearing the gospel. May I remind you, dear friends, that when we think of the human race, as it is linked to Adam, our federal head, we are all lost. No difference. There might be a difference in you people who are here tonight. Many differences. Varied shades in life and varied experiences in life. But there's one thing that's true of all of us by nature. We all come under that word, lost. It's a comprehensive word. The Lord could have used other words in relation to the sinful condition of men and women and boys and girls. But he chose to use this particular word. He could have used the word guilty. He could have used the word depraved. He could have used the word condemned. But he used the word lost because of its significance and because of the various ramifications in the meaning of that word as we trace the idea of it through the scriptures. And as we think of this word, you all know, I think it was a very mighty preacher of the gospel in the Free Church of Scotland in the 19th century. His name was John McNeill. And on one occasion, speaking to a large company of people up in the north of Scotland, he said what a lot of the Scotch people use in connection with sheep. He said, "The bellwether went astray and all the flock followed him." Well, that's the truth of the Bible. The bellwether is the leader of the flock. And he went astray, if he goes astray, the flock follow him. Adam went astray. And you all know, dear friends, that sin raised its ugly head early in the history of man. And Adam lost his innocence, and he lost his beautiful robes, and he lost his communion and fellowship with God. And that which seemed to be a lovely morning, mind you, it started bright, dear friends, a morning without a chill, an atmosphere, I say, that was so wonderful and healthy. Leaves without falling or fading, it was all there. Rivers without pollution, everything seemed so wonderful and ideal. But sin changed all that. And I say, the master robber of souls, the devil, robbed our progenitors of their place in Eden of old, and they were driven out. And we've all gone in the same direction. Because when you come to think of it, it says, Adam conceived a son in his own likeness and his own image. And as you think of this word going astray, we come to the words of the prophets. And what do we read there in the prophecy of Isaiah? A very comprehensive text. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So you see, we followed our leader, because the epistle to the Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." This thing that touches every part of the world, of this globe, wherever we might go, and whatever modern cities we might go to, we find, dear friend, that sin is there. And because men and women and boys and girls are sinners, they are lost. They have become wanderers. And it's a solemn thing to think that we might have in this meeting a number of people out of Christ and without a Savior. The Bible describes you as being lost. Have you ever found it out? It's surprising how many people can come and go to listen to the gospel. and never discover their lost and ruined condition. I can prove it to you over and over again from the Bible. I can prove it to you from the history of mankind right from the very beginning until this day. It's sin, dear friends, that robs the mother of her child. It's sin that builds a barrier between God and men. It's sin, dear friends, that brings the judgment of God upon us. And I say, we're all guilty of it, save to say this, some have been reached by the grace of God and saved. That's the difference in this audience. Some have been delivered from their sins and their lost condition, and they have been found. But you know, my dear friends, we trace, I say, this word right throughout the Bible, and it's very comprehensive. Men and women and boys and girls are lost as the wayfarer in the wilderness, who wanders along and cannot find their way, nor find the way to come back again. They are lost, dear friends, as the ship is lost in the harbor, and it's making no profit for the man who owns it. We are lost, dear friends, I say, in the wilderness, wandering and wandering and wandering from God. And the longer a sinner continues in his sinful condition, the more lost he becomes and the further he gets from God. I say that's a solemn thing to say from this platform, how true it is. Lost, I say, a very, very comprehensive word, and that's Christ's concept of all humanity, apart from the grace of God and the work of Christ. It would be a great thing in this Easter conference meeting tonight if somebody around this gallery or somebody in the main body of the hall here discovered, I'm a lost sinner. Because if you did, there's hope for you. We have more, dear friends, to say to you than just that sinners are lost. Lost in sin. But thank God you're not irretrievably lost if you're in this meeting tonight. You could get saved, dear friends, for this text says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Mind you, men and women and boys and girls, it was a great mission that brought Christ down from the glories of heaven. We all know that great men of the past have gone in certain missions. Alexander to conquer the world, and it didn't take so much to hold him when he came to the end of life. We think of Christopher Columbus going to search out for new parts in this world. We think of Napoleon going out to slay the Italians and other people in his conquests of war. What did those people leave behind them? Those warriors left behind them a trail of blood and misery. And weeping households, dear friends, because their loved ones had been taken from them. War is a cruel thing, and there are many great men who have sat out to do that. There are men who have gone like Plato and Aristobulus and all these men set out to search for knowledge. And mind you, they found it. But the greatest mission of all is the mission that brought Christ down from the glory. On one occasion at a meeting in the north of Ireland, a very rich lady discovered in a meeting just like this that she was a sinner. And then she heard from the lips of the man who was preaching that Christ had come to seek and to save those that are lost. And when a preaching friend of hers was taking her home in the car, he said to her, did you understand all that Mr. Pennyfeather said in the gospel tonight? She said, yes, but she says, I couldn't get over one word that was in the text from the Bible. And he said, what was that word? The word seek. To think, she said, that was one who came from heaven, past the stars and the angels by, Hebrews 2 and verse 9, coming down to where we were, to seek and to save that which was lost. Yes, my friend, a solemn text, Christ's concept of humanity, that all fallen humanity are lost and Christ came to seek them. But I want to look at Christ's own commentary on the cross. This was particularly what was on my mind. You know, the preaching of the cross is the center of the gospel. And we just love to get there in our preaching, because if we sent you away without telling you about the remedy for lost sinners, we would have missed the point altogether. But we don't want to do that. And I want to mention these three texts from the Gospel of John that tells us of Christ's own commentary on the cross. First of all, I want you to notice in John chapter 3 and verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that's the important of typology in the Bible. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. This, my dear friends, is the idea of redemption. The cross and redemption. Because you all know that sin is not easy put away. I understand there was a program recently on the radio. I just heard it secondhand. I understand there's a man speaks there before the 1 o'clock news, and he has a program that they call Talkback. And he was saying the other day, it's a terrible thing when we come to the Bible to notice how much there is about blood and sacrifice. Men and women and boys and girls, I can tell you, the reason why there's so much about blood and sacrifice in the Bible, because sin is not easy dealt with, and it's not easy put away. There's not a man, woman, boy and girl in this meeting could do one thing to deliver yourself from your sin and to bring you any nearer to God. Augustus Toplady was saved in the south of Ireland in a barn, and he wrote a hymn that almost seems to be immortal. Rock of ages, crept for me, let me hide myself in thee. There's a verse in that hymn that says, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow. All for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone. My friends, it takes blood to remove sin from before the face of God. We see that from the very beginning when sin raised its ugly head. Where was the first shedding of blood? In Eden, where sin, I say, was first committed by Adam and by his wife Eve. Blood was shed. And then we see it typically as a man stands before a smoking sacrifice in Genesis chapter 4. And what's the idea in that man's mind? A substitutionary death, the shedding of blood, offered the firstlings of his flock unto the Lord, Genesis chapter 4. And I have no doubt in my mind he heard the story in embryo form from Adam and Eve, who had lost, I say, their place in the presence of God. And this man stood beside an altar and saw bloodshed and saw God accepting that offering, according to Hebrews chapter 11, where he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he was told that he was a righteous man in the presence of God, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and he being dead yet speaketh. We come a little further in our Bible and we see blood shed typically. God going to deliver a nation from bondage. And how is he going to do it? By the shedding of blood. Wonderful thing, and a man quoted recently at a conference that God delivered almost 1 million people out of Egypt. He delivered almost 3 million with an army 600,000 strong. And he did it, dear friends, in one night. Imagine a people marching out from bondage, marching out in freedom and becoming pilgrims. God bringing a people to himself, and he did it by the shedding of blood and by the power of his arm. Blood typically. Then we have it prophetically in the prophecy of Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Sung about it in the Psalms of old by those men who wrote those beautiful Psalms. Yes, blood there, and we trace it right through the New Testament, because when we read in the Gospels, we're reading about Christ moving, the movements of deity towards the cross, for the Lord Jesus was to die and shed his precious blood. Just let me say in passing, I mentioned it recently, that film that you have heard and read so much about, the film that Mel Gibson has produced of the Passion of the Christ. Do you know what an ex-priest said, a man that was saved by the grace of God and is now a gospel preacher? He said that's not only bordering profanity, but he says it's blasphemous. I hope you're all clear about that. I hope you don't even go to films, because the thing is ridiculous in the sight of God. Who could reenact Christ, the Son of God, going to Calvary voluntarily and laying down his life? Oh, I tell you, dear friends, this is the message that we bring to you. It's a message that brings us to that red word in the Bible. We read about it, I say, in the Gospels, in the death of Christ. We read it in the epistles that were written afterwards, and we find it as the perpetual song in the world to come of those who will reach heaven at last, according to Revelation chapter 5. So the cross is the cross of redemption. The great Redeemer, said the Baptist lady, Ann Steele, left his throne and came down to earth to save us, and he could only do it by giving his own life. Ah, dear friends, let me tell you, God is going to fill heaven with men and women, all merit of their own deny, and Jesus' worth alone proclaim. How are they going to get there? Because they are all marked with blood, if you know what I mean by that. They're covered and they're cleansed by the blood of Christ. It's redeeming blood, according to the teaching of the Bible. Then in another text in John, we read, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he. It took a cross to redeem. It took a cross, dear friends, also to reveal who Christ really was. You all know that when he was here on earth, there were quite a number of people who failed to recognize him. Some of them called him the son of Joseph. Others called him the carpenter. And some of them called us this fellow, he spoke disparagingly, of the sinless and holy Son of God. And my dear friends, they failed to recognize him. You remember that great question that was asked when he rode into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass. And the great question arose from the people, who is this? But it wasn't long until they showed their attitude to the blessed Christ of God, their Messiah, who had come to bless them. And my dear friends, it wasn't long until they put him on a tree and crucified him. Let us remember it was a tree. That's how the Bible puts it in Galatians 3 and 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And Peter said in another text, chapter 2 and verse 24 of his first epistle, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And it took a cross to reveal who the Christ was. You remember that man? He had a doubtful mind, as you know. Thomas was his name. But he gives us a great confession towards the end of one of the Gospels. For he said, my Lord and my God. You remember the language of the centurion? Truly, this man was the Son of God. He presented his credentials to the nation of Israel during his lifetime. But you know, the cross reveals the thoughts and the minds of people. And there are many from that time that the Christ died who discovered that this was indeed God the Son, who became incarnate that he might go to the tree and suffer and die. Have you any interest in him tonight in this meeting, you people who are here? You remember it was Horatius Bonar who said, amongst all his lovely words, and he wrote many hymns, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. And thank God, Christ was recognized by those people when he died on the cross as the Son of God. Thirdly, in the Gospel of John, he said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This is the cross of Christ and reconciliation, redemption. And here we have reconciliation, and I say recognition or revelation in the middle text that we read. I say, here we have, I say, that wonderful text, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. People usually have their drawing power when they're living. We think of like such men as Winston Churchill. You know, he was a companion of Harold St. John. And Harold St. John put the gospel to him because they were so great. And on one occasion, when they were discussing the matter of Christ and his ransoming cross and salvation, Winston Churchill said to Harold St. John, "I would give the world to be like you." And that dear man says, "That's what it has cost me. That's what it has cost me." Turned his back upon it and turned to the Christ of Calvary. And thank God it's still right what that lady Amelia M. Hull wrote so long ago. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. But Christ draws men in his death. He drew them during his life. His ministry and his miracles drew the multitudes around him, especially in the early days of his ministry. And the people flocked to hear him, even at the expense of being hungry in the wilderness. They went after that blessed Christ. His language and his words were so different from the scribes and Pharisees. But my friends, his drawing power is in his death. When a sinner discovers, "I'm on the way to eternal ruin, I'm a lost soul and I cannot be saved apart from Christ, and there's only one thing that can save me, and that's my personal faith in the Son of God who died on Calvary." And you know, when we get there, God can truly save us by his rich and sovereign grace. Thank God there's the idea of reconciliation. You know, reconciliation has in it the idea of estrangement. And then the barriers being removed. The ministry of reconciliation is at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul stood on one occasion. Imagine those men of the past day. And one of the characteristic words of Paul's gospel and his ministry was the word beseech. And he said in 2 Corinthians 5, "We beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." The powers of God. And of course, the preaching of reconciliation was by those dear men in the apostolic band. And they came to Corinth to preach that message. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. In that chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, we read these words: "He hath made him to be sin for us." That's not sin offering, by the way. Not, the word's not there. "He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It was Matthew Henry who said, "Christ became what he never was, that we might become what we never could have been, apart from the suffering and death of Christ on Calvary." My friend, we point you to that Christ who brings men and women from the place of distance and death, Ephesians chapter 2, and brings them into the very presence of God. Samuel Rutherford, who preached down at the Solway Firth, where the tide comes in quicker than a galloping horse, he said on one occasion in his thoughts, and they were put into words and poetry by Mrs. A.R. Cousins, "He brings a poor vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merits. I know no other stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." You know what Ephesians 2 and 13 says? "Ye who once were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." God reconciles men and women to himself by the death of his beloved Son upon the cross. And we come to you tonight in the city of Belfast in this meeting. Oh, dear friends, let me ask you and invite you to come to this blessed person. Come to him by way of his death and suffering and your faith and trust in him, and you will be received and reconciled and brought into the family of God. Imagine sinners who were of the family of Adam in the place of distance and death, brought into the family of God and saved and fitted for a place in heaven. Oh yes, the wonders of the cross, Christ's own commentary upon it. And it's very brief, you know. There are many, many large books in theological libraries all over the English-speaking world who have written about this, the death of Christ, some with more success than others. And yet, in these lovely texts spoken by the Lord Jesus, we have Christ's own commentary on his death on Calvary. And what wonderful words. Then we come to look at inviting words, as we have been saying, Christ's call to the weary. That's Matthew 11 and 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." These words, seen in the background of the time in which they were spoken, adds much weight to them because that was a time when the Roman Empire was breaking up, you know. Its morals that it prided itself in were breaking down. Marriage has become a convenience. Women were committing suicide, and people were under great strain and great burdens. And what a difference this imperial message, this imperial invitation was coming from the Christ of God as he stood in the midst of those people coming from their fishing and coming from their fields and carrying their burdens, dear friends. And those words sounded out upon their ears, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Sin is a burden. David found something of it, you know, in his Psalms, and he mentions it. And you know, if you were to find out the burden of your sin in this meeting, you'd want to be rid of it. And Christ come to you, I say, with this invitation. If it had come from anybody else, we would have refused it, but it came from one who was able to perform that which he promised. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is there a burdened man or woman in this meeting? My friend, you can find rest for your soul and rest from the burden of sin by coming in all your need to Christ. Grattan Guinness, he said he was saved as a result, or as the indirect result, of a singing milkman who came round the doors in England where they lived. There was a singing milkman here in Belfast. Some of these older brethren could tell you about him, wasn't it? Jim Hamilton, you called him, who went to Ebenezer Assembly. And he used to move around at 5 and 6 in the morning, singing the gospel to the people. Well, Grattan Guinness, his mother heard a man singing the gospel as he went round delivering the milk. And she turned to her Bible and got saved. And when she turned to her Bible and got saved herself, and was in the joy of it and the peace of it, she preached it to her children. And Grattan Guinness, when he was a young man, drunk in the truth and got saved himself. He wrote a few hymns, and one of the hymns that he wrote, one of those lovely hymns that we sing as we remember the Lord in the breaking of bread on a Lord's Day morning. "Crowned with thorns upon the tree, silent in thine agony, dying crushed beneath the load of the wrath and curse of God." Listen to this verse, because he wrote this after he was saved. "Rest in pardon and relief from the load of guilt and grief. Rest in thy redeeming blood. Rest in perfect peace with God." Somebody says in this particular meeting tonight, is it really possible to find rest in a word like this? You know how an old preacher described it on one occasion. He said, "You might as well send a ship down to Cape Hatteras to find smooth water as to find rest in this world." But he says there is one source, and one source only, and that's the Christ who bore our sins on the cross of Calvary and tasted death for every man. Would you like to know this rest and peace? I say it comes through accepting the invitation, this great imperial invitation from the Prince of Peaches, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Thank God there's rest to be found in the Lord Jesus and in personal faith in him, because the Bible is very clear when it comes to a question of the way of salvation. For Ephesians 2 and 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Yes, I say, the call to the weary for rest and pardon and peace. I want to speak a moment or two, for I have to stop at 25 past 8. I want to speak to you a moment or two about the coming of the Lord for his own and the ecstasy associated with that great day. Can it be far away, you know? Speaking to a good brother not so very many days ago, and we were talking about the completion of the old Roman Empire, and it's almost complete, you know, as it was in a past day. And it may be that soon it will be complete, for maybe Iraq, when things are settled down there, might come into it as well. Well, you know, that's setting the stage for God, you know, is working behind the scenes. He always does. It was Cowper who said in his first hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." And he said in his last hymn, God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. And God is moving behind the scenes, and He's putting the nations just in the place for the coming of one in the Bible who is called by John, and John only, the Antichrist. And He's called by Paul, the son of perdition and the man of sin. And the world is setting itself for him. And the rulers have said that recently. Jack Schirach and Schroeder of Germany, discussing the question of the Europe, the super Europe that we're in now, the super state they called it. And they said, now we're waiting to have a super president. Not for 6 months as they have them now, but for longer than that, just to sort out the problems that are here. Well, my friends, the cup of the Amorites is very nearly full. And I believe that the Lord is about to judge this world. But thank God before He does. Let me tell you, dear people who are saved, and I would like to congratulate you, everyone, that your safety and future is secure. The eternal security of all who are saved and in Christ. And we're expecting the Lord to come. And when we think about it, you know, there's a secrecy about it in this sense, that it will be so quick, sudden, that the saints will all be taken away. Not one of them left. I hope there's nobody here below believes in a partial rapture, for I believe that everybody that's saved by the grace of God and resting on Christ will be taken. And mind you, it will not take the Lord long to take them home. In connection with the change, it's a moment that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But my friends, it will just take the same time to take the saints home to heaven. Because it doesn't take long for a man to get saved. Just as quick as the clock ticks in the wall the moment we trust in Christ. Fanny Crosby said, as soon as a sinner believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And it will not take the Lord long to strip this world of every Christian that's in it. We read about that in the parable, that great parable in Matthew 25. I know it's a dispensational gospel, but you know there's principles there that hold good. And we read about the sudden, unexpected coming of the Lord. And it says, they that were ready went in with Him to the marriage. And the door is shut. Men and women, boys and girls, are you ready? The Lord were to come this night, even before we leave this building. Are you ready? Is your soul saved? Mind you, readiness is not the fruits of nature. Readiness is described by Isaiah in his latter chapters of the Gospel as having put on the garments of salvation. I'll tell you, men and women, there's nobody can decorate a soul like God. We see that illustrated in the prodigal when he came from a far country, wasted with wandering and hunger. And you remember, he received a ring in his hand and a royal robe and royal sandals. And God decorated, the father decorated the prodigal that he was fit to be in His presence. And every soul that's saved has a fitness, a title to heaven. My friends, it can be yours tonight. Are you an unsaved person in this meeting? Are you lost? Are you burdened about your sin? We point you to the great remedy, Christ, who can give you rest and who can give you salvation and who can give you a title to heaven. It's written on heavenly parchment. It's sealed by the blood of Christ, and it's yours as a free gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's something gets into a preacher, you know, when we speak to a number of people like this in an audience. And it's this. There's two or three things that come to our mind. One is this, to be sure that we're going to heaven ourselves. And I would just like, dear friends, to be able to gather every unsaved one up in this meeting and bring them in my arms to Christ. But that's your personal choice. I cannot make it for you. It cannot be done by proxy. It's individual, it's personal, it's pointed, and mind you, it's urgent, men and women. Don't leave this hall until you're saved, because salvation is within your reach. For God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We'll meet Him one day. We'll meet Him in the air, and we'll go in to sing a permanent song unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own most precious blood. The Lord bless you, everyone, and use His word for His glory and the honor of His Son.